May now turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 15 verses, and we're going to focus in on verse 13, which is the text for this sermon, verse 13. Before we do that, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to open up and illuminate His holy word to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that without You, without Your Spirit, we would be blind to the things of Your Word. Our hearts would be hard. Our souls would be without wisdom. And so we pray that in Your mercy and the forgiveness of all of our sins in Jesus Christ, that You would open up Your Word to us. Open up Your Word for me to preach it aright. Open up Your Word for all of us to hear it aright. And that Your Word would dwell within us richly concerning the things of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through this Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And again, we're going to look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In old Boston, just before the American Revolution, there stood a tree. It had a large green canopy. It had a stout trunk. It had deep roots. The residents of New England made it the sign of their desire to be free from English rule. They called it the Liberty Tree. Men would rally around this tree as they won their liberty when our nation was founded. In fact, it became so potent a symbol of the cause for American independence that Liberty Trees were named all throughout the colonies. Likewise, the Christian life may be compared to a tree. In fact, it is the true Liberty Tree. Its ground is the person and work of Christ. Its root is justifying faith in Christ. Its trunk is filled with this rich sap of love. And its branches hang with the abundant fruit of good works. This tree should be the point of gathering for all Christians. Yet oftentimes it is a point of contention, a point of division. For the church can tend to be divided into two different camps. One camp wants to defend the ground and nourish the root of the tree. And they cry, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, as well they should. Well, the other camp tends to want to care for the fruit of the tree, the good works. And they reply gravely, duty, obedience, love, as well they should. It is as if the two benefits of the one covenant of grace have become battle slogans for opposing armies. Well, this should not be. In fact, in our text, the Holy Spirit will have none of this division. In our verse, we find the ground and root of liberty affirmed. The abuse of liberty denied, and the aim of liberty commended. When you think of the true Liberty Tree of the Christian life, remember that we have been given liberty to love. We will explore this liberty to love in three main points. First, we will look at liberty's glorious call. Second, we will look at liberty's sinful abuse. And finally, we will look at liberty's holy purpose. With these things in mind, let us now consider our liberty to love. First, let us look at the ground and the root of our Liberty Tree. Liberty's glorious call. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Indeed, spiritual liberty has been the prophetic burden of the Apostle Paul throughout this book of Galatians, up to this point in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul curses anyone who would preach another gospel. And he defends our liberty in Christ. He upholds it so that we have it to enjoy this very day. In Galatians 2, he warns of those who would come in and spy out our liberty to take it away. In Galatians 3, he preaches this liberty in great detail. And he focuses on our liberty in Christ. In Galatians 4, he illustrates this liberty. He contrasts Hagar, the bondwoman, with Sarah, the free woman. He tells us of Sinai, which puts the chains on. And he tells us of the Jerusalem, which is above, which takes the chains off. In Galatians 5, in our first verse, Paul tells the church to stand fast in their liberty. In our verse, number 13, he tells the church that they have been called to liberty. In fact, liberty is so dominant a theme of the book of Galatians that some have called this book the Charter of Christian Liberty. This raises a question. What is the liberty to which we've been called? Well, we know that Christian liberty includes many things. It's liberty from the rules of men. It is liberty from the power of sin. But in the book of Galatians, in the context of our passage, Christian liberty is something else. It is liberty from the ceremony of circumcision in particular, and by way of extension, the whole law in general for justification before God. The Westminster Confession of Faith gives us the big picture. It says, "True believers, be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned." To be justified in this sense, of course, means to be judged perfectly righteous by God, the just judge. Thus, this liberty is freedom from the law, as it is the condition of eternal life. It is freedom from the condemnation of the law. It is freedom from the punishment of the law. This is because, for His people, Christ has fulfilled the law as it is a covenant of works, as it is a contract of life and death. This is the liberty to which God has called those who believe in Christ. This is the liberty of the gospel of the Son of God. And this is the liberty granted to us by the Word through the Spirit, that we may experience it. Just take a moment to take that in. Breathe the free air, the freedom of the kingdom of heaven. Let your lungs fill with the breath of life. Let this freedom be your comfort as you live today. Let this freedom be your consolation on your deathbed. For you who believe in Christ are no longer bound. Your chains have come off. Your prison door has opened. Your restraints are loosed. You are no longer under the law's burden of guilt. You are free. You are no longer under the law for righteousness before God. You are free. And only the second person of the Trinity in your flesh has earned God's approval of you. He lived the perfect life in your place. He died the perfect death in your place. Therefore, if the Son of God makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I remember what it was like before I experienced this liberty. Maybe some of you can relate. I grew up in the church. I was taught the things of God's Word. And yet, I was still under bondage to the law. And I would watch with envy as others would go home from church with their chains off, as they would go home justified. You see, I was still under the commandment of God's holy law. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I could still hear the words of the prophets in my soul. The soul that sins, it shall die. My friends, what a glorious thing this liberty is. This call to make liberty your own. This call to repent from trusting in your own sinful self and wicked works in order to place your trust in the person and work of Christ alone. Yes, lean all the weight of your soul's duty to be perfect before God on the perfect merits of Jesus. And only Jesus can bear that weight. Only Christ, who is the infinite, eternal, almighty, and holy God, who has taken upon Himself our nature, can liberate sinners. May it be said of you that you have been called to liberty. May we believe it from the heart. May we make our very own the liberating message of Galatians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if we have received that liberty, remember that was God's gift too. It was God's almighty power which called us, which raised our souls from the dead to come to Christ. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the righteousness, the hope of righteousness by faith. Now let us take a look at liberty's sinful abuse. How many of you have ever seen a tree vandalized in somebody's yard or in the park? Somebody took a nice tree and they took the bark off, or they ripped the branches down, or they hacked at the roots. And that can happen to the Christian life. That can happen to the true liberty tree. You see, the Judaizers were were hacking away at the roots of the tree. They wanted to corrupt justifying faith. And Paul deals with them through most of the book of Galatians. But here in our chapter, in our verse, he deals with a temptation that we have. We have a temptation to hack away at the trunk and the branches of the liberty tree, to turn liberty into license. You know how it is. Children walking through a house are tempted to break precious ornaments. And we who are the freeborn children of God are tempted to break His precious commandments. You see, our temptation can be that when we hear that the law no longer binds us in justification, we can think that it's somehow or another no longer a guide for us in sanctification. John Calvin explains it this way. As soon as this word freedom or liberty is spoken, every one of us is so inclined to his fleshly lusts that by and by we think, very well, then I may do what I wish. I am not restrained. And thus you see how under the pretense of liberty, every one of us makes himself slave to his own desires. The Apostle Paul explains this later in Galatians. In Galatians 5:17, he says, "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Even the best among us is tempted, even those who cry down the most loudly the abuse of Christian liberty is tempted. Paul himself struggled with the sin that dwells within. Remember Romans chapter 7? "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do." And the devil knows that about us too. He's there to tempt us. He's there to entice us to bear the deadly fruit of the flesh. You see, the devil can fail to silence the gospel. And we're thankful for that. When the gospel is proclaimed clearly, and if he cannot silence the gospel, he aims to make it without effect, to cast shame upon the name of Christ, so he can bring the greatest possible dishonor to God. Now think about that soberly. When we give in to our fleshly lusts, when we are enticed to turn liberty into license, we are doing great damage to the purpose of the good news. We're doing great damage to the purpose of freedom, for the fruit of justifying faith is holiness. But when we abuse the message of freedom to nurse the sins of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, we are in grave danger. Like Peter, we are denying the Lord who bought us. In fact, many who abuse the message of liberty in this way are not really free. They only imagine it is so. Luther warns, if they use their bodies and their powers for their own lusts, then they are not free, as they loudly claim to be, but have lost both Christ and freedom and are the slaves of the devil, so that now under the title of Christian freedom, their state is 7 times as bad as it used to be. Therefore, we are forbidden to abuse liberty. It's not that by resisting this temptation we earn salvation, but it's that those who abuse this liberty are characterized by a life of carelessness. And so Paul, as he instructs the church, tells believers, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Let us then give our sinful lusts no opportunity to act. Let us deny our flesh. Let us subdue it. Let us put it to death. Let us identify our sins with the law. And let us destroy our sins with the gospel. For we who are free must resist the sin that dwells within. And this is a lifelong battle, but take heart. Christ is our captain. For they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And His Spirit is our power. For He, by His irresistible power, gives us face fruit of self-control. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And our Heavenly Father is the sureness of our success. He's promised us. He's promised you, dear believer, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We might wonder then, well, what do we do? How do we go about resisting our sin? Well, first of all, we don't resist our sin to earn God's favor. That's a common mistake. If I resist this sin, that God will somehow or another be more pleased with me to justify me. And many people go that way. That's not what Paul is saying here. He is telling people, because you are justified by the person and work of Christ, because all of His merits cover your sins, because you're accounted holy before the throne of God, because you've been given the Spirit to give you faith and a life of holiness, therefore, as you live in communion with Christ, resist the sin. Say no to it. And we also want to pray. Do you remember? Jesus gave us a petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. That petition is our friend. We're to pray it earnestly. We're to pray it expectantly. Now, Martin Luther was once asked by his wife why people commit such heinous sins as adultery. And he said, "Ah, Katie, people don't pray. Therefore, let us pray, lead us not into temptation." Second, make progress. This work of resisting sin takes practice. And in doing so, you want to target, first of all, the big sins in your life. I want to target the big sins in my life. The saints of old would call these sins bosom sins. They were the sins that we just loved to keep close to us. And you want to take those sins as you identify them in your life and put a big bullseye on them and say, I want to resist that. I want to say no. In this way, progress by the Spirit in warring against the fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And my friends, we want to persevere. We want to keep going. You know the saints of old stumbled. You remember Peter? He was always messing up. He denied the cross after he had just confessed the Christ. He denied the gospel such that Paul had to come and correct him. And he even denied the Lord when the hour of the death of the Son of God came. But the Lord didn't let him go. And Peter persevered. My friends, you will stumble in this life. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us the best we have is a small beginning of new obedience. And that the best of our works is stained with sin. And yet, when we see that, when we stumble, we should not be like Judas and just go despair of God's mercy. We should be like David. We should pray, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And renewing your faith, return to a life of resisting sin. Endure to the end in the liberty Christ has purchased for you. And finally, this is the most important way to say no to sin. It's the foundational way. Marinate yourself in the message of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Drink that in. By faith. Drink in that though your sins be as scarlet, God has blamed them upon the Son and has credited to you the perfect obedience of Jesus. For this is the great motive to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness. Oh, my friends, that message of imputed righteousness should be your meat and drink every day. Now, finally, we want to look at the fruit on the liberty tree. Yes, we want to consider liberty's holy purpose. For we are to use our liberty in justification, to love one another in sanctification. For liberty is not an end in itself. It is that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit in loving one another, that we might glorify God for His salvation. That we have been convicted of our guilt. We have received His grace. Now let us show forth the positive life of gratitude. You see, the Holy Spirit frees us from the law as a contract in justification. And He gives it to us as a pattern for godliness in sanctification. He says, through love, serve one another. If love is the fruit of faith, then what is it? It means to esteem, regard, have affection for another in godliness. It is to take holy pleasure in the life of another. And it involves our whole being. It involves our mind. It involves our will. It involves our heart and our soul. And it moves our hands. Yes, one who loves is committed from the heart for the life and righteousness of the neighbor to flourish. Consider this love to which Paul binds you. God has loved us eternally. He didn't love us because we were lovable. He loved us even though we were unlovable. He was not moved by our worthiness, but rather He was moved by His own sovereign good pleasure to love us and give His Son for our life. He loves us without condition. And this is how He wants us to love one another. We are to be full of love. We are to set our delight on the life of another. Now, some people think that love means that, oh, you just approve of whatever somebody else does. I'm sure we've all heard that. That's not true. Real love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather in the truth. And indeed, yet we are to love others without condition. We are to love others as Stephen loved the crowd who stoned him. Remember when he cried out, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We who believe in Christ unto liberty have experienced God's amazing love. Therefore, we are to give a taste of this love to others, to those around us. For indeed, through love, we are to serve one another. How then do you know that somebody loves you? How do you know that you have loved somebody else? Well, think about a pen. Now, some cheap pens you can see right through. You can tell there's ink in that pen. But the nice pens have a nice solid shell to them, and you can't see whether there's ink in there. So how do you know that there's ink in a pen? You write with it, and the ink pours out on the page in a message. It's the same way with love. We know that others love us. We know that we love others. When love pours out in a life of service towards our neighbor, we know the love by the deeds that it does. You love others by giving to them, by serving them, not considering the reward you're going to receive from God, not considering what they're going to give back to you. And those we are to love and serve include many people. They include acquaintances, family, friends, those in our community, fellow church members, and yes, remember what Jesus said? Love your enemies. Therefore, reach out in love to serve others with food, with clothes, with hospitality, with time, with actions. Let your arms embrace them. Let your legs carry them. Let your wallet provide for them. Let your heart love them. Take an interest in who they are. Pray for them. Forgive them. Spend time with them. Spend your heart and resources on them. And we know the list in 1 Corinthians 13. These actions of love, these defining characteristics of love. Suffer long with others. Be kind to others. Do not envy them. Do not parade yourself in front of them. Do not be puffed up over them. Do not behave rudely. Do not seek your own. Do not be easily provoked. Think no evil. Do not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoice in the truth. Bear all things. Believe all things. Hope all things. Endure all things. This is serving one another by love. And again, we do not do this to earn God's favor. We do not do this to earn salvation. We do this because Christ's perfect merits cover all our sins and earn for us eternal life. This is what we want to take away from this message out of Galatians. That the liberty tree of the Christian life has its root, and it must bear its fruit. For liberty and love go together. Martin Luther says, "Faith is the mother who gives birth to virtues as her children." Thus, the liberty of justification and the love of sanctification belong with one another. They're like mother and child. Don't confuse them. Don't confuse faith that justifies with works. Don't confuse the person and work of Christ with your person and work. These are distinct. And yet they belong together. We must not abuse justification and license, and we must not abuse sanctification and legalism. For like mother and child, they go together. They are united to one another in peace. Justifying faith by the Spirit gives birth to sanctifying power. The liberty of justification nurses, cares for, and raises to maturity the holiness of sanctification. And sanctification reflects, reveals, and is the beautiful image of justification. You see, they walk hand in hand. They live together in intimate fellowship. This is the message of our verse. The call to liberty teaches us to deny our sin and follow after holiness. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Amen.